And like I said, folks, again, I want to welcome you to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. I don't know if Juan is still with us or not. I think I may have lost him. But at least for a while, we had people in here from all over the world. Juan had reached out through TFT and got information on the online studies that we did. I told him how he could join us. So he had some, I don't know if he had a technical issue or a time issue or what, but he didn't get to stay. But as I noted last week, this whole situation with Tony had brought me to a point to where I felt like a study in prayer was certainly necessary, and that it would be beneficial not only to me and my family, but maybe to everybody under the hearing of my voice that attends these studies on a weekly basis. So the title of the new series that we're doing as far as Sunday morning studies goes is Prayer Through the Dispensations. That's going to be the title of this new series that we started last week, and today's study will be study number two. And I hope you are able to get something out of this as I am. I have already, and hope that it will be the same for you guys. Today's date is May 24th, 2020, and a couple things. Number one, today is the third year since we lost Mom. It was on this day 3 years ago that we lost Mama, and she's been on my mind this morning. So I hope you will remember us in that regard as well. Plus, tomorrow is Memorial Day. Now, Memorial Day is different from Veterans Day. Veterans Day is the day that we honor living veterans. Memorial Day is the day that we honor the veterans that lost their life in service of this country. And I certainly hope that you will keep that in mind, that you will remember those that have given their lives in the name of this country, so that to a great degree we can sit here and do what we do, that we have the freedom to have these studies, to discuss things of the Scripture, to discuss our God, our Savior, freely. I can't help but feel that as time goes by, these freedoms become more and more threatened and more under attack by certain factions. But so far, God has preserved it. And the republic that we have is extremely important. And I pray that He would help us to continue this republic, that we may worship our God in spirit and in truth as we should. So with that in mind, remember those that are no longer with us, those that have hazarded their lives for this country and laid down their lives so that our lives can be what we have now. And amen, Miss Mail. Like I said, today will be study number two in our series that I'll call Prayer Through the Dispensations. And as I said, the date for today is 5/24/2020. The study purpose. The purpose of this study, and I believe that every study series should have a purpose. If I open the Scripture, I tend to do it with a reason, and I tend to do it with a purpose. And my purpose is to come out when I close the book with a little more knowledge about God and the Lord Jesus Christ than I had when I opened the book. If not, then if you think about it, there's not really a lot of purpose in opening the book now, is there? I mean, if we can't grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ by opening the Scripture, then opening the Scripture is by pure logic is sort of a waste of time. But I believe that it's not a waste of time. I believe that every time you open it, if you open it and are looking for enlightenment, if you are looking to know more than you knew before you opened it, then God will oblige that through His Holy Spirit. It's only the Spirit that does the teaching. So our purpose in this series of studies is to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in the different dispensations. And that's important. And I hope today's lesson will demonstrate how different prayer was in other dispensations than it is today. We take prayer very, very much for granted. I like to think of it as the first wireless communication. How many of you have a cell phone? And I know some of us have a cell phone. We can't ever get it out of our hand. My wife is getting like that. Yeah, I'm getting the look right now, as y'all might notice. But no, and I get it, because cell phones are extremely useful. They're really handy to have, and people get to dependent on them, not only for communication, but for weather and for news updates and for book face and all these other social things that go on. It helps us keep up with our world. I'm still getting the look. You can turn it off. I apologize. Yeah, book face is a it's sort of a inside joke. My brother-in-law and I, you know, try to act like we're really so ignorant about it that we don't even know what to call Facebook. So we call it book face. But anyway, fake book. Yeah, for a great degree, that's it. But I like to think of prayer and this dispensation as the true wireless communication. And get this, the signal never drops out. You never lose the signal with God. It's always there. You really never need a GPS on this phone because God's perfect son, as Dad says, is always there with this wireless communication. It may seem like it's one way that you can only call out on this type of communication, but trust me, the effectual fervent prayers of the saints are heard by our God. I believe that, and I think when we get further over into the study, I hope to be able to prove that from the scripture. And I think I can. So I look at it as the actual original wireless communication with our Creator. When God created Adam and Eve, He desired to have communion with His creation. And so in the beginning, they literally could converse as if God was walking with them in the cool of the evening, as it says in the book of Genesis. Yeah, amen, Nick, and it's free. That's another good thing about the wireless communication with God. It doesn't cost you a dime. That's probably the most important thing about it, if you think about it. It doesn't cost you anything but what little time it takes to stop. And you can do it driving in a car. You can do it laying in your bed. You can do it standing in the shower. You can do it in front of a computer at work. You can do it sitting quietly in your living room. You can pray to God at any point and at any time. And that's the beauty of it. This dispensation.
Wide awake or with eyes
closed. Exactly. It doesn't matter. I think it doesn't matter to God. Now, God desired to have communion with His creation. And down through the years, and because of the circumstances of sin or whatever, God's way of communicating with mankind changed. And it took different turns. And these are the dispensations, the different dispensations, that make up creation as we know it, and time as we know it, to bring us to the point here in 2020, 2020 years from the birth of our Lord, where we are today. The time period we're going to look at today actually took place about 2,000 years before our Lord was born. And so with that dispensation, was prayer the same or was prayer a little different? Well, the only way we can tell, guess what, is to look at the scripture. And that's where I love to go for my answers. Because I believe if we're going to get any long-lasting, true, reliable, fundamental answers that we can grab and hang on to, that it's going to come from the Scriptures. And that's where we should get our solace. That's where we should get our faith. It's where we should get our peace, is from the Scripture. So, with that in mind, last week we started this new study series and noted the first occurrence of the word pray in Scripture and noted its definition, and we noted its particular use. We also looked at the word called and its Hebrew definition. We looked at the word called, which incidentally turned out to be the Hebrew word kalra. Kalra, and that's Strong's number 07121. We looked at that and how it compared to the Hebrew word for pray, looking at the first occurrence of the word pray, and that word is naw, N-A-W, in the Hebrew. And naw literally meant it was a primary particle of incitement and entreaty, which is usually rendered, I pray now or I pray thee. And it literally meant to beseech or to ask. And we saw the examples of that with Abram and how it was used in the scripture. And then we looked where Abram first called on the name of the Lord at that shrine or that altar that he built, as it mentioned in Genesis as well. So that's what we looked at last week. We also looked at the word called and its Hebrew definition, as well as the word pray. So for today's study, and for what time that we have left this morning, let's continue our search of prayer in the Old Testament and its meaning and its usage. So this is kind of going to be more or less of a word study, a word search. And then we're going to go into the context. When we find the word, as I usually do, we're going to dig into the context of the word, and we're going to dig into its meaning, and we're going to look, and we're going to see how God used prayer in previous dispensations and what the scripture actually has to say about that kind of thing. Now, you noted that last week when we went over the word pray, it was the word naw, all the way up to the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis. When you get to the 20th chapter, the word that is rendered pray in the English King James Version of the Bible comes from a different Hebrew word than it did in the previous chapters. No longer is it the word naw, N-A-W. But it's going to be a different word. And it's going to be the Hebrew word palal, P-A-L-A-L. And we'll get into that a little on down the line in the study. Turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 20, if you would. It's a really interesting account here. And I like to, these things that we read in Scripture that actually happen, I don't like to call them stories, because the word story in the English genders up, well, is it fiction, a fictional story, or is it a non-fictional story? And my personal belief, I happen to believe that these events that we read about that are recorded in the Scripture are really historical accounts. It's a recount or an account of an actual occurrence that took place. Else there would be nothing to record in Scripture. So think about that. These aren't cleverly devised fables, as Paul said, or stories that are just concocted out of the air and put together so that we write a Bible. That's not what happened here. These are recorded events. Genesis is a record of historical events that took place in the lives of lots of people down through this part of the history of mankind, probably the first couple of thousand years. Because Genesis, remember, begins at the creation of Adam and goes all the way through the death of Joseph, I believe, in chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. So these are not clever stories. They're not bedtime stories that are put together to amuse children. This is a history book. And you're reading history as God has it recorded in His Word. And I hope that that's one of the main things that everybody takes away from this today. This is not a story. This is a historical account of things that actually took place, that happened on the face of the earth, just as the Declaration of Independence happened, or just as D-Day happened, or Pearl Harbor, or any other day. It's a historical account. It's just recorded in Scripture. So, Genesis chapter 20, read with me. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and this chapter is going to be the focus of our study today. And so I hope that you can see and understand what's happening as we go through this account. It's not a story. It's an account of what happened in the life of Abraham. Now, you remember in our study last week, Abram, as his name is at this point, is traveling with his very gorgeous wife, Sarah. And he tells Sarai, he says, you know, you were so beautiful that, you know, if we run up on some other band or a band of men or a king of some kind, he said, if they know that I'm your husband, they may kill me just so they can take you. Abram was a little, maybe a little selfish in his request, because he wasn't so much worried for Sarah's life as he was worried about his own life. Now, the God of the universe had already reached out and spoken to this man. So you would think that at this point, he would kind of get that, hey, he's going to be in the plan of God, and he wasn't worried about this. But nonetheless, they're living in their present. And to him, that was a clear and present danger, to coin a phrase there. A clear and present danger to him, that if somebody came up and said, hey, it's not going to be good to be you, we're going to kill you, and I'm going to take your wife to be my woman. And that's what he was afraid was going to happen. So they cooked up this agreement. Abram told Sarah, if somebody shows up like that, I will say I'm your brother, and you do the same. You just tell them that I'm your brother. I'm not your husband. I'm your brother. And that way they'll let me live. See, that was the plan that was already set up, and it was his idea. It was Abram's idea.
Well, they were going south. They were going down into Egypt.
Yeah, basically in that direction.
Before they were going.
Yes.
And so if they didn't go into the land, they got close to it. So it was pretty, when a group of travelers were traveling, this they were kind of fair game to others.
Exactly. They were sort of, like you say, they were the new kids on the block, so they were sort of fair game, whatever the rule of the land is at that time.
Yeah.
So this was part of the hazard in being in the situation that Abram was to be sent out. So read with me in Genesis 20, verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. So that's where he is in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, of his wife, she is my sister. And as we're going to find out later in the chapter, it's actually not really a lie. She is his half-sister. They had the same father, but different mothers. She was actually, in truth, Sarah was his half-sister. So he literally married his half-sister, which in these days was not a strange thing to do. A lot of times they kept marriages within the basic whole of the family. And so it is. We'll keep going.
Yeah, when Jacob got married, they sent back down there.
Yeah.
To get some of his kin
from Laban. Yeah, exactly. And Abraham said of Sarai, verse 2, Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Uh-oh. He had already looked on Sarah, and he liked what he saw. So when they said this, they didn't kill Abraham, but they took Sarah anyway. Abimelech, the guy named Abimelech, who was the king of this region of Gerar that he lived in, he took Sarah. He took Abraham's wife. But now, in his defense, guess what? He thought she was Abraham's sister. He did not know they were married because of the story that Abraham and Sarah had cooked up. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech. Now listen to this. This is important. Remember, God has singled out Abraham and Sarah for a specific purpose. Out of the loins of Abraham, he is going to raise up people that he is going to make promises to. And he has already told Abraham this, and he has already promised this to Abraham. So keep this in mind as we go through this. Remember that God has singled out Abraham. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. You remember that in Genesis 12? Genesis 15? All the promises that God made to Abraham and to his seed. His seed being specifically Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to Jacob's 12 sons, which become the 12 nations of Israel. Now remember that as we go through this, because all this is important. You say, well, Ronnie, what's this got to do with prayer? Well, you're going to see here very shortly. God came to Abimelech in a dream. He's the king that took Sarah by night. And he said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Now, how would you like to be awakened in a dream, or to even be in a dream where God appears to you and says, you're a dead man? That would, I believe, get my attention.
Well, he told him why he was a dead
man. Oh, and he told him why. Exactly. Behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. So, at this point, God reveals to Abimelech the truth of the matter. He was believing a lie in taking Sarah, and God brought him the truth. You see how it works? Man equals lie, God equals truth. That's how it works. But Abimelech, verse 4, had not come near her. He had not slept with Sarah. He had taken her and was holding her, but he had not been with her. And he said, Lord, will thou slay also a righteous nation? Well, what does he mean by that? Well, let's look at his plea.
Is this is the same, I guess, as a prayer when he's talking back to the Lord.
Yeah, and in a way it is, but he's pleading his case. So he said, Lord, will thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, but he is my brother. He said, in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. He said, God, I ain't done anything wrong. She even herself said that she was his sister. And he said that she was her sister. That he was her brother. I'm sorry, I'll get it right in a minute. So he's got a point. He said, God, I was innocent in all this. I had no idea that I was being hoodwinked or lied to, is basically what he's saying. And God said unto him in a dream, verse 6, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. Now, God knows all things, right?
Yeah.
So he could confirm the story without having to get another witness. Did you notice that? I know. God just says, I know. He don't need a witness. He don't need two witnesses. He don't need three witnesses. He don't need a video. He already knows. I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. God basically said, look, I'm the one that kept you from touching her. He said, I know. I know the situation, Abimelech. You don't have to explain it to me. I'm well aware of the mitigating circumstances here. And that's why I kept you from touching her. He said, now therefore, look at verse 7. Here's the important verse. There's two big verses in this chapter that I want you to see. And one of them is verse 7, the other is verse 17. So God says unto Abimelech, now therefore restore the man, the Ish, the high man. Why was Abraham a high man? as compared to an Enosh, because he had favor with God.
He was the chosen.
Yep. He was chosen for a specific purpose. So he says, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Now we're going to stop here. I know there's no colon. Well, we got to stop here for a minute. How many of you, when you think about Abraham in the scripture, think of Abraham as a prophet? Or do you even really know what the definition of a prophet is?
Well, I guess I was wrong in my study.
Really?
Yeah, because it said Samuel was the first prophet.
See, that's the beauty of right division. That when you make a mistake and somebody reveals it, you can fess up to it. I had no idea of this either. This was a revelation to me this morning. For as many times as I've read this, and see, that's why you always go back through Scripture. It's like plowing a garden. You're going to get a new gem every time you plow it. I found out this morning that Abraham was a prophet. I had no idea. Look at the note in the companion Bible for the word prophet there. And incidentally, the word prophet there in verse 7, this is a very significant verse. The word prophet is the Hebrew word nabi, N-A-B-I-Y, nabi. And here's what it means. It means an inspired man or a prophet. Inspired man. Inspired of who? Well, in this case, he's inspired of God. Let's look at the note in the companion Bible on verse 7. You see where it says prophet there? This is the first occurrence of the word prophet in the scripture, y'all. So Dad, I guess maybe you're going to have to retract that one. And
yeah.
Let's say that Abraham was the first prophet. Showing that prediction is only a small part of its meaning. So if you think of a prophet as merely somebody that predicts the future, then maybe you need to revise the way you look at what a prophet is. A prophet, as defined in God's word, listen, is one who speaks for God. Regardless of whether it's to foretell future events or to tell you what's up with current events or just to pass on something that God would have you know. That's basically the definition of prophet in the scripture. God told Abimelech, this is God speaking, so there's no doubt about whether Abram is a prophet or not. Abraham's a prophet. No doubt about it. He is. This word here, it says, showing that prediction, the predictive element of a prophet, is only a small part of its meaning. It literally means God's spokesman. A prophet, as I said, is one who speaks for God. Regardless of dispensation, a man is a prophet if he speaks for God. Here, it is a prayer. You see that? He said this man is a prophet, one who prays. And it says, compare Exodus 4:16 and Exodus 7:1. Now, we're not going to look at those for time's sake, but I suggest that you go back and look and see how that's used. It says, and prayer is associated with prophesying. Did you know that? Well, that makes sense, because guess what Samuel did before he told the people? If you are a prophet, or if you're one that speaks for God, the first thing you better do is figure out what God wants you to say. Because if you just go to spouting at the mouth things that you want to say, you could be in trouble as said prophet, at least in this dispensation. And probably in this one as well, the one we're in. What you don't want to do as one who speaks for God is speak when God don't want you to speak. You ever think about that?
Declare he said something that he didn't.
Exactly. If you go and look at Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, it says the word of the Lord came to Daniel, and then Daniel spoke. It doesn't say that Daniel speaks and then the word of the Lord comes and tells him whether he's right or not. It don't work that way with prophets, y'all. At least not in the Old Testament.
Well, that was the true thought of the deal with the Apostle Paul. When he was called and when God chose him to do what he did, and when he started revealing things, he revealed it in the dispensation, but then when he got the new dispensation, those things changed.
What he did didn't
apply to those
things. Exactly.
And so he had to witness that to the new folks that he was going to talk to.
And that's a great deal of what I hope to talk about and prove out through the series of studies that we're doing.
Yeah, that's the way it goes.
And that's how it works. You're exactly right. You've hit the nail on the head of exactly why we're even having this series of studies. And I don't know how long they'll take. I'll try to condense them down as best I can, but we're not gonna shorten it or lengthen it purposely. We're gonna sort of see where it goes. So a prophet is associated, and prayer, it says in that note, is associated with prophesying, or witnessing,
yeah.
As in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5 says. So, with that new twist on Abraham being a prophet, it looks like he's also one who prays, right?
Yeah.
That makes sense, because if he's going to pray, he better get the right word to speak. If you're going to speak for God, you better make sure you say the right thing. That's why teaching, to me, is as important as it is. You got to be careful about it. I never want to teach the wrong thing. I don't want to teach anything against what God wants me to say. Whether I'm online here or just living my normal life at work or anywhere else, I don't want to. Now, it doesn't mean I don't do it all the time. I do, because I'm an old man just like I'm a new man, and I got the same battle everybody else has got. Everybody does. So let's read on. Verse 7, Genesis 20. Now therefore restore this man his wife, for he is a prophet. Now listen to this. And he shall pray for thee, Abimelech. Now wait a minute. Time out. Why didn't God tell Abimelech to pray for himself? Is that not the question that popped in your mind when you see this? If you read this, my first question is, why does Abraham have to pray for Abimelech? Why can't he pray for himself? Well, it kind of gets back to this dispensation. And whether you like it or not, who's chosen and who isn't? Who has the power and who don't? Exactly. Abimelech is a victim, yes, but he's a victim who better listen or he's going to be in trouble. And all that he has is going to be in trouble.
He was already, God already told him he's a dead man.
Yeah, you're a dead man walking. You're walking the green mile as the...
The prayer's got to change.
Yeah.
The prayer's got to change.
Exactly. Look what he tells him. This man is a prophet and he shall pray for thee. And thou shalt live. Well, Abraham, this man's life, his very life, depends on whether Abraham prays for him or not. That's what I'm seeing. If God shows up and says, you're a dead man, unless this man prays for you. Well, you're going to see what happens here in the next few verses, because it's really important. It's really, really important to Abimelech. So he says, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. If you don't let this woman go, you and everybody you know that is yours is history. That sort of makes the playing field a little easier to understand, doesn't it? Now tell me, how much grace do you see here in this verse for Abimelech? If Abimelech don't obey and Abraham doesn't pray for him, guess what? There ain't much grace for him. I'm sorry to say it, y'all. You see the difference in the dispensations already? I am. I see a lot of differences in what I'm reading here. See, I don't have to get Lori or Dad or Steph or Tony, Candy, anybody to pray for me. I mean, although it's great that we pray for each other, and we're actually encouraged to do so in this dispensation right here, Abimelech can pray for himself all he wants to, but unless he follows the instructions of God, guess what? He's dead man. Now, you may say, well, that's not very fair. Boy, we like to do that, don't we? We love to be the judge of what's fair and not fair in the Scripture. Well, God's just not very fair when he does that. Well, you need to have that discussion with the Creator. Because we don't really stand in a position to be able to tell God whether he's fair or not. We need to read his word and determine what he sees is fair. Because in the eyes of God, it was all Abraham and Sarah at this point, whether you want to admit it or not. Looks like the deal to me. Because when you look at Scripture, you have to take it for what it says. You can't take it for how you feel about it. Because how you feel about it's not going to change one jot or tittle of it. I hate to tell you. You accept what God has written at face value. And you take it and you understand it and you act on it. Now, the instruction has been laid down in verse 7. Now, the word pray, that he will pray for thee, in verse 7 is the Hebrew word that I mentioned earlier, palal. P-A-L-A-L, palal. And that's from the root meaning to judge. And by extension, it means to intercede or entreat, or listen to this, to make supplication. Abimelech, you better hope that Abraham prays to me to intercede for you. Did you know today that as we pray, we have an intercessor that intercedes for us, named the Holy Spirit? Do you ever think about that? Did you know that that Spirit can be grieved by what we pray or by what we do? It can.
Or even by what we ask
for. It's as real as the air I'm breathing. So what he's basically saying is this man is the one that has to make intercession for you, Abimelech. You better let her go, and you better hope he prays for you. That's the way it is. Fair or unfair in your mind, that's the way it is with God. Let's read on. Therefore, look at verse 8. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning. Nothing like a little incentive to get you up first thing.
Hey.
For me, it's a deer hunting trip or a fishing trip.
He didn't go back to sleep.
No, he probably did not. So he got up first light, as I would have, I got to admit. And he called all his servants, listen to this, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were very sore afraid, as I would have been. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? What have you done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And that's rightfully so. I think he had every right in the world to say that to Abraham, because he was lied to. And he only found out the truth of the matter through God's revelation to him, not through Abraham or Sarah. Both of them kept their mouths shut all the way through it. He said, man, what have you done? What are you trying to do to me? He almost brought me to the point of this sin, which makes me wonder what kind of guy Abimelech was. Or at least he was figuring that he would be breaking the law of Hammurabi of the day or whatever. I don't know what. In his mind, it would have been different had this man been the wife of had Sarah, he known that she was the wife of another man. He says, hey, it'd have been different. Because he says, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You see that? He said, thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech, verse 10, said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? What made you do this, basically, is what he's asking. Verse 11, and Abraham said, listen to his answer. Finally, we hear from Abraham about this matter. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. He said, because I know y'all wanted my wife. And obviously he did, because he took her, right?
Yeah.
He had her in the palace. He said, and yet indeed she is my sister. You see this? He said, he kind of tries to get out of the lie a little bit by saying, well, I told a partial truth anyway. You got to give me credit for partial truth. Yeah, she's my half sister. He said, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So she was his half sister by his father. And they had different mothers.
And evidently that was within the scope.
The realm of the law of that day. Yeah. It says in verse 13, and I'm running out of time here. It says, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. So he fully explained the whole deal to Abimelech, the whole source of the problem to Abimelech. So now Abimelech gets it. He understands. So it says in 14, and Abimelech took sheep. Now listen to this. You wonder, Abraham was a rich man by the time he left. The scripture has already said that. Well, listen to what happens here. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen, and men servants and women servants, all the things of this dispensation that make one rich in the flesh, that make one rich in the world. He took all that and he gave them unto Abraham, it says.
I wonder if Hagar was in that group.
I don't know. Might have been.
I'll bet she was.
Might have been. I don't know. Could have been.
Yeah, because she was of that area.
Yeah.
Because when God told her and the kid when they left, he said, I'm going to put you there and I'll give you, and I'll make princes out of that.
All out of your offspring. Yeah, that's a good point. Might have been. So he gave men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Now, in 15 it says, and Abimelech said, behold, he gave everything back to Abraham and then some. And then he says, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. You can, Abraham, you can stay anywhere in my land you want. Take your wife and go live anywhere you want to live and be happy. And unto Sarah he said, behold. And there's a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek pun here by Abimelech.
Yeah.
He said, behold, I've given thy brother, you see that? He's recounting their lie back to them. He said, hey, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Wow. Behold, he is unto thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Sarah was released and reproved. And then verse 17. Guess what? So Abraham Palal. He prayed. Guess what? He prayed for Abimelech.
Oh, stop.
Yep, we got to stop here. Abimelech prayed unto God. And as Dad says with the colon, full stop. This and this alone saved Abimelech from certain destruction, even in light of all that he did.
Amen.
Remember what God said? You got to have him pray for you that you may live, you and all that is thine. So the scripture clearly records in verse 17 that Abraham prayed unto God and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. See that? The fulfillment and the restitution for the lie.
Well, Abimelech was already having issues before this.
Mm-hmm. But it got worse. It got really bad.
Well, you see what? The Lord had before done this because he had closed up all of Abimelech's people where they couldn't have children had that not...
It's kind of a rare thing.
Had Abraham not prayed for
them. Oh, yeah. That'd have been the end of his race or of his family. Yeah. They'd have been done. Yeah, then it begins. Yeah, then it begins with the focus on Sarah and her handmaid Hagar.
Yeah,
that's a good point.
Because I think that's where she come from.
Probably very well could have come out of Abimelech.
Yeah,
out of his household. Very good point. So let's read 18 and we'll be done here. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, I don't know how long this went on.
I think that depended upon the prayer of Abraham.
Doubt about it, but I don't know if from the time he took her to the time God appeared unto him was a week, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years. I don't know how long it was.
Because he already told him he couldn't have anymore.
When he finally showed up to him and said, "You're a dead man. You're done." And that would have got, I got to admit, that would have got my attention. So, what did we learn today? Well, what I learned that I did not know is that Abraham had to pray for Abimelech. That's the point I want you to take away today. He could not do it for himself and save him and his house. It depended on the prayer of this prophet. This one who spoke for God. And I think that is exemplified in the fact that verse 17 records that Abraham prayed for him and then God restored all the wombs of the house of Abimelech. And with that, we'll close. I hope you got a little bit out of this today. I hope you saw what I saw in it. I've done the best I can to bring it the best way I know how. And hopefully it was clear enough.
That was a lot of thought there.
Easy enough to understand. So hopefully you see that. Let me stop the recorder and we'll.